Pleasure to be here this morning. We enjoyed our journeys to Asheville, and yet we are glad to be back, glad to be out of the tent, glad that we're not in a tent and it's raining. It seems like every time we get our tent out this year, we get downpoured on. So we got that the first 3 days, then the sun came out and dried everything up, and we had a good rest of the week. But it is good to be back. It's good to see each and every one of you here. It's good to have our visitors from Statesville, and it's good to have each and every one of them. We continue our thought line that we've progressed upon the last few weeks and the last few lessons, and that is Jesus Christ, our example, fitting the mold that Jesus Christ has left us. And we're going to begin this morning by reviewing a few of the definitions we laid out 2 weeks ago. Those definitions of those Greek terms that really give the idea in the New Testament of the term example, or sometimes as it's translated in the King James, ensample. And some of those terms you might remember, one of which was hypogrammos. That term grammos, from which we get our English word grammar. It literally means to write under. And I encourage you to think in your mind back to those early days of school, first grade or kindergarten or what have you, where you got that sheet of paper with those huge lines. And on it were the letters already. And the first one, matter of fact, James got one of these in a book just this last week. The first letter was solidly drawn out, capital A. And the next one right next to it was dashed in the way it was done. And the next one was dotted, and you traced over those two, and then you continued writing as the example had been given. Hypogrammos, to write under. Okay? That's the idea of many times when we read the word example in Scripture. Jesus Christ is our hypogrammos. He is that which is written under, and we trace exactly the lines already given. Another one, typos. This is the one most often translated in sample. And it is literally a die as struck. It is that mold that you get, and you put a substance into that mold, and it conforms to the shape of that mold. Hypokous, from the word hypoakouo, which means to hear under. It is the idea of inclining your ear to hear the soft whisper of the voice of another. It is the idea of the child who listens attentively to the words of his parent, to his father or his mother. We are to hear the example and to obey. And then the one we will focus on this morning, and we will see most often connected with our study this morning, is hypodigma. It is the exhibit for imitation. It is the specimen that is given to show the perfect example of what we are to be made into. It is the model that we are to ascribe to be. Let's look also, though, as we get into this study of Jesus Christ, our example in service, at what it means to be a servant. The most common term for servant in the New Testament is the Greek word doulos, and it literally means a slave, a bond servant. Turn to Philemon. Paul, in writing to Philemon, the individual who lived in the first century, a member of the church, one who was a slave owner, and one whose slave had run away and had ended up with Paul in Rome, and there was converted to Christ. One whose name was Onesimus. One who, having run away, having escaped something worthy of death under Roman law, from his master is now being sent back to Philemon by Paul. Notice what we read in verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might not receive him for, or that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, doulos, but more than a slave, doulos, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So the term here, as used in this passage, is one of a literal, physical slave. There are other usages of the term, one that we're going to see in a few moments that is the one we will focus on the majority of our time this morning. But just by way of definition, it is, when it's used in adjective form, it's simply signifying being in bondage to someone or something. It is, in the noun form, simply a reference to a servant, a bondservant, a slave. It is used to describe, somewhat figuratively, a soul commitment, S-O-L-E, a singular commitment to another person by an individual. So one who has committed himself to someone else. When you stop and think about that for a moment, you constantly remember Paul's introduction of his letters. Paul, a servant, a slave, a bondservant of Christ, one with a soul, singular commitment to the Lord. And then it is used metaphysically at times. You may remember Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the beginning of that chapter, dealing with the idea of baptism, that we are not to remain in sin any longer because we've been converted, we've been born again, we've been made anew, renewed to a new life in Christ. Therefore, we are no longer to be slaves to sin, but instead, we are to serve righteousness. Paul says you can be a slave to God, or you can be a slave to Satan, you can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to righteousness, but you're going to serve one of them. So it's used metaphysically. So let's notice this idea. Jesus Christ, our example in service. We first need to understand very plainly and very clearly that service is fundamental to all Christianity. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Passage we're all familiar with. Verse 28 beginning. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now he gives this call to those who are heavy laden. Your burden is great. He says your labor is great. Come and I will give you rest. But notice what he says this rest is described as. A yoke. What is a yoke? It is that object that would be resting upon the shoulders of an animal in a work field that they would use to pull the team together, to allow them to work together as a team, to allow them to do the work that needed to be done. It was a signal, it was a signifying of service. You know, the oxen with the yoke on his shoulders wasn't in charge. The oxen with the yoke on his shoulders didn't go where he wanted to go, didn't do what he wanted to do. He did the work of the master. Yet Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. fundamental to all Christianity, fundamental to the rest that is promised by God, is service here and now. You cannot be a Christian without labor. You cannot be a Christian without work. You cannot be a Christian, a Christ-like individual without service. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul will emphasize this as a secondary point in this passage, but notice how he does it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted." An aspect of spiritual service in the body of Christ is when you see someone in error, when you see them overtaken in temptation and in sin, you restore them in meekness. It is our Christian duty, our service. Second, bear one another's burdens. Lift up under, stand under, lift up that which is another's burden and carry it yourself. Example that comes to mind. Jesus trotting through the streets of Jerusalem under the weight of the cross, and he falls. And one, Joseph of Arimathea, is brought in, and that cross is lifted on his shoulders. And he is compelled to carry it up that hill. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is the law of Christ that demands service. But he continues on. "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Does it seem like a little bit of a dichotomy here? That we are to bear one another's burdens and each one is to bear his own load? Consider that service is so fundamental to the concept of Christianity that your load is to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But we mentioned that the subject at hand is Jesus Christ, our example in service. So let's notice Jesus, our example. Matthew chapter 20. A passage we will be returning to a number of times before we close. Matthew chapter 20. I encourage you just leave a marker there. We'll be back. But in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand, trying to get the people to grasp their mind around the fact that Jesus, the Son of Man, the prophesied Messiah, the one coming who was described in the Old Testament, didn't come to sit on a throne to order everyone around and be served. He came serve. He came to be the example. And to that end, we need to go to the Old Testament. We need to go to the Old Testament and see those descriptions of Christ and see just exactly what that service is that was prophesied, that was fulfilled in the New Testament. Turn to the book of Isaiah. You want to spend a good time in study and in contemplation of our Lord, start in Isaiah chapter 40. And go all the way through Isaiah 55 and notice the concept of service. The concept of God's servant come to redeem man. To save Israel. And notice the connections to Christ all the way through. We're going to notice a few. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 10. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Say, Aaron, what concept of service is connected? How is this connected to Christ? Go back to verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm, notice this, notice the pronoun, His arm shall rule for Him. The idea is not that it is His arm with which He does this. It is that the idea of someone being, as we would use it, my right hand. Alright, my right hand man is going to do this for me. He is my representative. He is my strength. That description of the power, the might of God. And it is a description of Christ. He shall rule by His right arm. God's ruling, but Christ is serving in that capacity as ruler. Jesus Christ came to serve as ruler. Now, we often don't think of those two terms together, ruling and serving. Now, our country was actually founded upon the concept that one who was to be in the position of ruling over the country was one who was to be a servant of the people. This is the exact opposite in the sense that He was not a servant to the people of Israel. He was a servant to God for the people of Israel. But verse 12, verse 11, He will feed His flock. God the Father will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs again with His arm. Jesus Christ came to serve as a shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 describes Him as the good shepherd. Isaiah 41, this time in verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Israel's help would come from their Redeemer. A reference consistently through these passages to the Messiah. He would come to serve as ruler, as shepherd, as redeemer. Verse 27 of chapter 41, we read the first time I said to Zion, look, there they are, and I will give to Jerusalem one who brings good tidings. One who brings good tidings. Again, a reference to Christ. He would serve as ruler, shepherd, redeemer, and messenger of God. 42, beginning in verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. And he will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Jesus Christ came to serve as judge. But then finally, Isaiah 53, as many of these thoughts of the servant of God culminate Isaiah 53 and verse 11, we're tied all the way back into Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He shall see the labor of his soul. God the Father shall see the labor of the Messiah's soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The designation of the one who was to come, the one who was to die, was my righteous servant. Five passages, five descriptions. Jesus Christ as ruler in service. Jesus Christ as Redeemer in service. Jesus Christ as Messenger in service. Jesus Christ as Judge in service. Jesus Christ as Sacrifice in service to God. He is our example. Now let us consider our service. How are we to serve? Who are we to serve? We notice first and foremost Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, we have some warnings that Christ gives concerning offenses. He says that offenses will come. It's impossible that they won't come, but woe unto the one through whom it comes. He says, take heed unto yourself. Verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Skip down to verse 5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward will you eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. What is Jesus' point? They said, increase our faith. Jesus said, serve God. And understand that it merits you nothing. All the service that you will ever do for God in this life never earns you anything. Why? Because sin is too great a price for you to ever repay. That's why Paul describes the grace of God as a gift. The salvation of God as a gift. Because you can't earn it. Must you be obedient? Yes. But you're still an unprofitable servant. I'm still an unprofitable. It doesn't matter how good we are. But he goes on. Verse 11, now it happened as he went through Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, then he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Why in the world would Luke insert that here? Did the man earn his cleansing? No. He asked. He was granted it. And so were the others. But the only one who had the mentality of glorifying God in service to Him as a result of that which he had received of no merit of his own was a Samaritan. His mindset was not on self, but on God. We notice our example of Christ. We must notice that we must serve God first. But notice also Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What's the point of this passage? Romans chapter 12 has been described as simple, practical Christianity. It begins with being transformed in mind and therefore in action. And Paul continues to go through and describe what the Christian life is to be. And this whole ending section is serve others. Notice, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Your attitude should match the situation and the needs of those around you. You don't rejoice because you're happy. You rejoice because they're happy. Weep with those who weep. You may not be sad. You may have no reason to mourn. But they do. Serve their needs. Don't allow the evil of someone else to overcome you. Instead, serve them and repay them good for evil. We are to serve God. We are to serve people in general. We are to serve our brethren. We won't go through it for the sake of time, but John chapter 13, another passage which emphasizes the example of Christ in service as Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They're there in the upper room the night he's to be betrayed, and they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus washes their feet. That chapter comes to a close near verse 34 where Jesus says, "The example I have left for you is to love one another as I have loved you. Serve ye one another." We are to serve our brethren. We are to serve righteousness. Romans chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, as we already mentioned. We will serve righteousness or we will serve sin. We will choose one or the other. And we are to serve the gospel. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 22, notice what we read. Verse 21, "For all seek their own or the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." He's talking about Timothy. He's saying, "I'm going to send Timothy to you. You know his character. You know his service to the gospel." He's sending him to be an example and an instructor. We are to serve God. We are to serve people. We are to serve our brethren. We are to serve righteousness. We are to serve the gospel. But we come back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we see again this discussion that was taking place. Go back to verse 20 of chapter 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And notice, "And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." Why? James and John sought greatness in the kingdom. They sought positions of authority in the kingdom. They completely misunderstood the kingdom. They completely misunderstood what they were asking for. But they sought greatness. Verse 25. Jesus says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." He says, "You see the worldly example of greatness, of authority, of ruling, of power, and how it is used, and you desire that. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Is it wrong to desire greatness in the kingdom? No. But desire the right kind and know the cost that it comes with. You see, because the only method of obtaining greatness in the kingdom of God is to serve. Let me prove it. Not to hold anyone up as an example of greatness, not to claim greatness upon myself, but let me just give you three descriptive terms in the New Testament to prove Christ's point. You may be familiar with the term minister. You may remember that the term minister is actually a descriptive term. It is to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, Paul said he served on the behalf of those who needed to hear the gospel. You may be familiar with the term deacon. The term deacon from the Greek word diakonia, which is to serve. You may be familiar with the concept of an elder. Acts chapter 20. Paul meets with the elders from Ephesus, and he charges them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which God hath given you oversight to feed the church of God." But notice what he says. Verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will men rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says, "Take heed to yourself, because from your own self will men rise up seeking to draw away men after their own selves." They lost their concept of greatness. It was no longer about God serving him and serving others. It was about themselves and serving themselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Peter exhorts those who are elders like himself to take heed unto themselves to feed the flock over which God hath given them oversight, because of the good shepherd. Remember Isaiah? Jesus Christ came to serve as shepherd. They serve the servant. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The Hebrew writer encourages those Christians to be obedient to those who rule over them, a reference to the elders within the congregations, for they watch for your souls, notice the term, as those who must give account. Do you realize that you only have to ever have to give account of something if you're a servant to someone else? If you only have yourself to answer to, you do not have to give account to anyone but yourself. Elders must give an account for the work that they do. They are servants. So consider the responsibilities of the leaders of the church, and you'll see servant, servant, servant. Desire greatness in the kingdom? Be a servant. It's your only option. Because the moment you desire greatness without service, you're no longer serving God. What's that? You're here this morning, you're outside the body of Christ. You can't serve God without being a part of those who are His servants, without taking His yoke upon you. You cannot have the rest that is granted to His servants without the labor that is required. Jesus gives a parable concerning one who had a field and it needed to be harvested, so he went out early in the morning and he hired men to work in his vineyards for a penny. They come and they work, and he goes out an hour later and there's more men standing around, and so he hires them to again come work. Gives them, he says, I will pay you what's fair. And again he goes out later in the day and there's still men out who are standing around. He hires them and says, come work in my vineyard. He goes out at the end of the day, an hour before time to quit, before they cannot work anymore, and he hires another group of servants. He says, I will pay you what is fair. They come back in from having labored, those who labored all day, those who labored but for a few hours, and he pays them the same thing across the board. And those who labored many hours begin to grumble and complain, but he paid them what he agreed to pay them. He says, while it is mine, is it not mine to do with as I please? Take what is yours, because it is fair. Point is this, if you don't work, you don't get paid. If you're not a servant of God, you receive no reward. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, you need to hear the Word and believe it. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent of your sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you must confess the name of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and you must be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Because it is in that baptism, Romans chapter 6, that you receive the newness of life and you become a servant to righteousness, because until then, you serve sin no matter what. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've fallen from your steadfastness, you've turned from Christ, you've turned from service, why not come back? If it's something that you need to repent of publicly, the opportunity is made available. If it's something you just simply need the support and the prayers of the church, the opportunity is available always. Why not come back as we stand and as we sing?